And the other is in Genesis chapter 6, and also the first part of verse 7. The story of Noah, as it is referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, is contained in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. We'll only look at chapter 6 and the first part of chapter 7 this morning. So here's what I would suggest to you, if you're paired up, if you're here with a husband or wife, or have somebody else with you, one of you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the other of you turn to Genesis chapter 6. And that way you won't have to be flipping back and forth like I do this morning, and yet you can follow along because we'll be looking at both of them this morning. I'm hoping, if you were here last week, as the scripture reading was read this morning, that you said to yourself, hey, didn't we read that same passage last week for the scripture reading? The answer is yes. If that thought didn't strike you and you were here last week, wake up. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, actually, all of Hebrews chapter 11 is tied together. Sometimes we tend to think of the chapter as merely a listing of a lot of separate stories of different people in the Bible. But they are all tied together. They all work together. And so if you were here last week, I hope you will remember the message, because we will see some of the principles that we set out last week again illustrated in the life of Moses. We'll also see it tonight illustrated in the life of Abraham. Last week, we talked about Hebrews chapter 11 and faith and what it is and what is produced in faith. Last week, we talked about faith having three ingredients or three aspects of faith. And we illustrated those three aspects by three words from Romans chapter 6. The word know, K-N-O-W, the word reckon, and the word yield. If you remember last week, we talked about the fact that K-N-O-W, the first aspect of faith, is to acknowledge something as being true. But that isn't enough yet for biblical faith. The second aspect that is illustrated by the word reckon really appropriates that truth to our own personal lives. And then the third aspect of faith, as we find it in the Bible, is illustrated by the word yield, and it basically talks about the action that faith takes. So acknowledge, appropriate, and act. That's really what biblical faith is all about and how we are to live by faith. Now again, we'll see that we saw that as the writer of Hebrews gave us the example of Abel. And we saw in Abel the worship of faith. He also gave us the example of Enoch. And we saw in Enoch the walk of faith. And now this morning we're going to look at Noah. And in Noah we will see the work of faith. The worship of faith, the walk of faith, and the work of faith. Now, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, and then we're going to break it down phrase by phrase. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. First thing I want you to notice is that Noah being warned of God. We mentioned last week that faith is not a faith in the thing that we hope for. It is not believing the thing that we hope for. Hebrews chapter 1, or Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 basically tells us that faith, in the King James Version, is the substance of things hoped for. Some of the other versions, the English Standard Version puts it this way: faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, faith is the reality of what is hoped for. And Young's literal translation, faith is of things hoped for, a confidence. So basically, faith is not simply believing the things that we hope for. Faith is believing in God, and specifically in God's word. And believing in God and his word, that gives us the foundation for believing in the things that we hope for. Now, let me illustrate it this way. Because I've run into people over the years through my ministry who have a hope of something that they really want in life. Often it is matters of health. They have a loved one who's in the hospital, who's gravely ill. And they hope that that loved one is going to recover quickly and be restored to complete health. And I've heard some of these people say to me, I'm just going to believe for their healing. The problem is, God doesn't promise to heal everybody. Now, God has the power to heal. But God, in his wisdom, a wisdom that is beyond ours, his thoughts are above our thoughts, his ways above our ways, determines that sometimes it's not in our best interest to heal us. And simply because we claim healing by faith doesn't mean that healing's going to come. I've even had people say to me, Pastor, I want you to pray with me because I bought a lottery ticket and I just believe that I'm going to win the lottery. And when I win the lottery, I'm going to give a portion of it to the church. Well, when I pastored the church, the problem is, had they offered it to me and to the church, I would have refused it because God doesn't want sinful money. But the bottom line is, just believing you're going to win the lottery doesn't make it so. Why? God has not said that everybody's going to win the lottery. Sometimes the winning of the lottery is not of the Lord at all. It's by the god of this world, Satan. It's a way he has of hooking us into the materialism of this life and of this world. But the bottom line is, faith is not faith in the things that we want or the thing that we hope for. Now, notice Genesis chapter 6. For those of you who have chosen that portion of Scripture to look at, in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, why did Noah build the ark? Why did Noah go through all the things that he went through? Notice verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he goes on and talks about what Noah is to do. But notice, Noah's faith was in God's word. And that has to be the basis of our faith today. God's word is inerrant. It is infallible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is also trustworthy. We can depend upon it. We can rely upon it. We can believe in it. And it is the basis of the faith that we have for things that we hope for and the things that we have not yet seen. Specifically, heaven is one of those things that we hope for and have not seen, but we know that it's real. Why? Because God said so. We can always take God at his word. And that's exactly what Noah did. And Romans 10:17 is a verse that many of us have memorized over the years. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Our faith is in him. Our faith is in his word. It's not in that thing that our heart desires, or that thing that we hope for, or that thing that we want in life. That's the difference. Now, that's the first step, then, in actually exercising biblical faith. Noah acknowledged what God said was true. But that still is not complete faith yet. It's only the first step of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 goes on to say that Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. The other part of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, King James Version says, the evidence of things not seen. Again, the English Standard Version says, the conviction of things not seen. Holman Christian Standard Bible says, the proof of what is not seen. Young's literal translation says, the proof of what, or of matters not seen, a conviction. And so we see that even though there was something that Noah had not seen, what is it that Noah had not seen and yet believed was coming? Well, most logically, it is the flood that's going to destroy the world, but I think that there's more to it than that. While there are many today, even conservative Bible teachers and Bible scholars, who would dismiss the idea that there had been no rain on the earth until the time of Noah, there are many others, and I happen to agree with the others, who go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6. You don't need to turn to it. Just you can mark it down and look it up later. But Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. In verse 5 it says, the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. Verse 6 goes on to say, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, there is nothing between Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 6 that would indicate that there was any change in the way that God operated in watering the earth. So I happen to believe that Noah and the people who were alive in Noah's day had never seen rain or a tremendous thunderstorm that would produce a flood, let alone a flood itself, let alone a universal flood that would destroy all mankind and all living things, air-breathing things that walked upon the earth. Now, some people say, well, I don't believe in a universal flood anyway. I believe that it was just a local flood. Well, if it was a local flood, why would Noah have to build an ark? All he'd have to do is move to a different part of the world, and he would escape the flood. We find that Noah did not go out and find the animals to bring them in. God brought the animals in two by two to enter the ark. Now, if God brought the animals in, And if the flood was just a local flood, God could have just sent the animals to a different part of the world, and the animals would have escaped the flood. In fact, there were likely animals of the same variety in different parts of the world already, and they wouldn't have been they wouldn't have had to be saved by being on the ark itself. No, the flood was not a great flood, not only a great flood in the area in which Noah lived, it was a universal flood that covered the whole earth. It was a cataclysmic event that changed everything on this planet on which we live. Now, the fact is that Noah had not seen anything like that up to this point. And yet he believed it because God said it. So oftentimes in our trials in life and in our difficulties of life, we try to search for others who have had similar experiences. And if God has provided a way of escape for them, then we believe that God can provide a way of escape for us. But one of the things that you notice if you study the Bible with any regularity is that God does not always, in fact, God often does not do the same thing twice. Just because he did it for one person doesn't mean he's going to do it for you in the same way. Am I saying that God does not deliver us from trials and tribulations? I'm not saying that at all. I'm only saying that he doesn't often use the same method of delivering people from trials and tribulations. Often he does things in our life that we have never anticipated. Often he does things in our life that we've never imagined before. Often he does things in our life that we would not think up on our own, so that the world will know that the deliverance is of him and not of us. Now, the bottom line is, if we cannot see the way ahead, do we still trust and believe in God? We ought to. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Don't lean onto your understanding. Don't rely upon what you can see as the possibility of deliverance from your trials and tribulations down the road. But rely in an all-powerful, all-knowing, wise God who has promised that there is no trial that has taken any of us, but what he will provide a way through that trial. He doesn't always remove the trial from us, but he always provides a way through that trial for us. And the fact is that day by day, we need to exercise our faith in him and in his word. In other words, in the heat of my trial, in the heaviest part of the burden of life that I carry, I trust that he will see me through. Why? Because he said he would. That's why. Not because I have seen an answer in somebody else's life. Not because I can figure out how the answer is going to come. In fact, as I look ahead in my moment of trial and tribulation, I may not even be able to conceive of how I'll get through this. Faith tells me I will. Why? Because God said it and I can trust in his word. Now the fact is, if I trust in what I hope for, I'm often going to be disappointed. I remember years ago, we went through a period in our church where we had a number of serious illnesses. Seems like we had five different people who had serious illnesses in a short period of time that we'd been praying for. We received, after those five, a sixth request from someone who had a serious illness. And my daughter, who was just a young tot at the time, said, "Daddy, are you sure we should pray for this person? Everybody else we've prayed for died." Now, here's the problem. If we're trusting the fact that we're going to be healed, God hasn't promised that, at least in this life. Now, the reality is that prayer has always been answered, because when a believer leaves this life, they enter into perfect health for the first time in their experience. God does and will heal them, but He doesn't always heal them in this life. Now, there are preachers who will try to tell you, all you have to do is have enough faith and God will always heal you. Well, one of the greatest men of faith of all time is the Apostle Paul. And he had to confess that he had a thorn in his flesh. Now, there's been a debate over the years as to exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. Paul never really explains what it is or identifies what that thorn in the flesh is. We just know that according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that thorn in the flesh was there to humble him. I happen to believe it was the deacons, but that's just my perspective. We're not told what that thorn in the flesh is, but what we do know is that he prayed repeatedly for healing and God didn't heal him. Now, beloved, if Paul didn't have the faith to be healed, I don't know anybody who has the faith to be healed. If healing is totally up to our faith or believing in the fact that we're going to be healed. No, that's not what God tells us to believe in and trust in. God tells us to trust in His Word. And what His Word says is that He will provide a way through the trial. Somehow, some way. I don't understand it. I don't know what's coming. I don't know what's ahead. I don't know how long it's going to take. But I know that I'm going to get through it. Why? God said so. That's what faith is all about. Faith in Him and faith in His Word. Noah, being warned of God, God's Word, things that he had not yet seen, still trusted and believed that what God said was true. We're going to see another example of that tonight, but you're going to have to come back tonight to hear it. I want you to notice the next thing. Not only was Noah warned of God of things not seen, but he was moved with fear. He was moved with fear. He took the second phase of faith. Now, we identified it last week as reckon to yourself. And basically, we explained that that means to appropriate the truth for our own personal lives. And that's what Noah did here. That's why he was afraid. He knew that what God said applied to him. He knew that when God said a flood was coming and it's going to destroy every living thing on earth, that meant him, unless he did what God told him to do. He was moved with fear. He appropriated the Word of God to his own personal life. Second step in biblical faith. Now, I want you to notice, it says he was moved with fear. A few months ago when I preached in this same pulpit, I preached on a message from the book of Hebrews on let us fear. And I explained at that time that often in our day and age, people try to minimize this concept of fear. They try to water it down so that it doesn't mean what the Bible says it means. They try to refer to it in terms of respect. The bottom line is, fear means fear. Now, fear and terror of God is not where He wants us to live. But it is the starting point of our relationship with Him. The reason there are so many people today who do not believe in God, who ignore God, who live either as out and out atheist or practical atheist. A practical atheist is one who doesn't necessarily claim to believe there is no God, but they live like there is no God. The fact is that there are many Christian practical atheists. What do I mean by that? People who claim to be Christians, who live as though there is no God. And why do we see that in our world today? It is because we do not fear God. Now, love casts out fear, but fear is the starting point. Until we recognize that there is a God of wrath and judgment, His wrath is poured out in judgment upon sin and sinfulness. Until we acknowledge that, we will never be able to live in love and fellowship with a Savior. One of the hardest things to do in witnessing to people in our world today is to get them to see and acknowledge that they are sinners. That's where fear comes in. Hebrews chapter 10, for instance. I'm just going to mention a few references here for you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. Notice what it says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Notice the fear there is fear. Notice verse 31, chapter 10, and Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." A fearful thing. Now, the lack of fear is not courage. The lack of fear is foolishness. Now, we ought to learn the difference between legitimate fear and false fear. There are things that we do not need to fear at all. But that doesn't mean that there aren't things that we do need to fear. When our children were little, our three children were little, we wanted them to fear playing in the street. Why? It's dangerous. It's foolishness to think that you can play in the street and not be in danger. There are things that we need to learn to fear. And we need to fear the judgment of God upon sin. When we fear the judgment of God upon sin, we will repent of our sin, and we will leave our sin, and we will have no more need to fear. But it starts with fear. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day forever. Fear is the starting point. God does not want it to be the lasting point, the enduring point, but it is the starting point of a relationship with him. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus himself says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Who is it that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell? It is God. Fear is the starting point. Now, notice what happened. Moved with fear, Noah built an ark. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11 says he prepared the ark. That's the third step in complete faith or biblical faith. It is the yield that we talked about. No reckon and yield. It is the yield. It is the action that follows true believing and appropriating God's truth in our life. Now, he built an ark. The building of the ark is not what saved Noah's soul. I want to be clear about that. The way of salvation in the Old Testament is the same as the way of salvation in the New Testament. Now, it is true that the ark is a wonderful type or picture of salvation in many ways. There is only one door in the ark, as there is only one door to salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. Noah did not shut the door of the ark. God shut him in. Only God can save us. We don't save ourselves. The ark is a wonderful type and picture of salvation, but we need to be clear that it was not the ark that saved Noah's soul. It did save his body. It did save him on earth. But the truth is, Noah eventually died. The ark did not give Noah eternal life. Now, we're going to get back to that in a minute. But let me just say that the building of the ark, or the work that Noah did, was the evidence that his faith was genuine and real. It was the outward sign, the outward indication, the outward evidence that his faith was real. Last Sunday morning, we talked from James chapter 2, where it talks about faith without works is dead. But when you read it carefully, you say, James says, "You say that you have faith. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." James is saying that works are the evidence of genuine and real faith. You can talk all you want to about being a Christian. You can go on and on about how you believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of mankind. But the truth is, people can only believe what they see in your life. Noah was saved by faith. Now, I had a friend who was a Presbyterian. And we were riding, and then many years ago, we were riding in a car together, and he was trying to get me to agree with him that there were some people who were predestined to be saved, and there's nothing they could do about it. God was going to save them no matter what. And there were certain people who were predestined not to be saved, and there's nothing they could do about it no matter what. But the fact is that, or the question he asked me was this: is there anything that you did that the unbeliever did not do that made you a Christian or contributed to your salvation? Now, what he wanted to do is to trap me into saying that I was saved by works. And the truth is that I do not believe that we are saved by works. But there is a response of faith that is necessary for saving faith. Now, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." I looked, the unbeliever did not. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I entered, the unbeliever did not. John 10:9 says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Again, I entered. The unbeliever did not. John 6:37, Jesus says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I came. The unbeliever did not. Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I called. The unbeliever did not. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "A great company of priests were obedient to the faith." In Romans chapter 1 verses 1 through 5, again, obedience to the faith is mentioned, as it is in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Here's the point. All of the things that I talked about, looking, calling, entering, I could add drinking of the living water, things that I did that the unbeliever has not. These are mere metaphors for a faith that responds to the truth. It isn't enough just to know what is true. It isn't enough simply to know what is true applies to me. I must respond to that truth. And that's the question this morning for each of us. Have we responded to the truth? And what evidence is there in our life that we have responded to that truth? Noah built an ark. It was the evidence that he had responded in faith to the truth of God. You'll notice also that he prepared the ark, that it saved him physically, but it also had an impact upon his children. It saved his children as well. Notice what it says in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." You see, his faith demonstrated, had an impact upon his family's life. Now, the fact is, they were saved physically because they were influenced by their father's faith. But like their father, if their soul was saved for eternity, it had to be by faith. The truth is, we do not know if all of Noah's sons and their wives will be in heaven when we get there. All we do know is that they were not destroyed with the rest of humanity on earth. The only way that Noah's sons and their wives will get to heaven or be in heaven is if they, like Noah, exercised a faith in God and in his word. We're not told in the scripture whether that's the case or not. We're given an example in the Bible of someone else who had the opposite testimony with their family, and that was a man by the name of Lot. Back in Genesis, over in Genesis chapter 19, Jesus had come down and met with Abraham, and he brought two angels with him, so there were three heavenly beings there who met with Abraham. And Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, said to Abraham that he was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the great sin in those cities. Living in Sodom at the time was Abraham's nephew Lot. Well, in Genesis chapter 19, the two angels that had come to meet with Abram with the Lord were sent by him down to Sodom. They went to Lot's house. They warned Lot what was coming, and they told Lot that he was to leave with them from the city before the destruction was poured out upon that city. They said to Lot, "Now, if you have any children who are not living in your house with you, go tell them and their families that destruction is coming. And tell them to leave with us so that they will avoid the destruction that's coming upon the city of Sodom." Well, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 19 that Lot went to his son-in-laws, his daughter's husband, to warn them to leave with him from that city and avoid the destruction of God. And they thought he was joking. They thought he was mocking. They did not believe him. Now, what's the difference between Noah and Lot? Noah's faith was demonstrated by how he lived and how he worked. It wasn't just the building of the ark. Genesis chapter 6 tells us that like Enoch, Noah, a man of faith, walked with God. He had a testimony of being a godly believer. Lot, on the other hand, was vexed, according to the New Testament, day in and day out. In other words, he compromised his faith and gave in to the sin all around him, and he began to live like the world. And his lifestyle had no impact upon his married children. Oh, what a testimony and a warning that is for you and me today. Now, the fact is that we cannot be saved for our children. Our children are not saved through us. Somebody has said years ago, and I don't remember even where I heard it now, but years ago, somebody made the statement, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. What does that mean by that? We do not inherit salvation because of our parents. Every individual has to come to a place in their life when they acknowledge that they are a sinner on their way to hell, unless they choose to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Noah's lifestyle set an example for his own children that impacted them, and they followed their father, and because of that were saved from the drowning in the great flood. Hopefully they had the same personal faith that Noah had. Hopefully we'll see them and their wives in heaven. The only thing is, we don't know for sure until we get there whether that will be the case or not. Hebrews chapter 11. Not only did he prepare the heart for the saving, prepare the ark for the saving of his household, but notice, by the which he condemned the world. Now, in the New Testament in 1 Peter, Noah is referred to as a preacher of righteousness. Now, the condemnation was not Noah's choice. That's not what it's saying here. Noah could not save any of the neighbors that he had, no matter what relationship he had with them, whether they were dear friends or whether they weren't. Noah could not save them. But by his outward testimony, by his building of the ark, he bore witness to the truth of God and provided a calling for the people of his day to place their faith in the Word of God as he had done, that they too might be delivered from the judgment upon the world. But they mocked him. Now, the fact is that God had given them 120 years to come to faith. Genesis chapter 6, God specifically says that from the time that he decides that he's going to judge the world, he will give them 120 years. God is long-suffering, but his patience is not endless. There comes a time when God closes the door and there is no more opportunity to be born again, to be saved, to have your soul saved and given eternal life. The scripture says, now is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. You see, Genesis chapter 6 also tells us that God's Spirit will not always strive with men. What does that tell us? It tells us that the Holy Spirit was at work convicting the people of Noah's day, but it would not last forever. There comes a time when the Spirit quits working. I believe that that is what we talk about when we talk about the unpardonable sin. I believe that there comes a point in the life of some people who have rejected so often that the Holy Spirit no longer convicts of sin and the opportunity for salvation is over with. It is a dangerous thing for someone to say, not now, but someday I'll be saved. Because there may come that day when, even though you are still living here on earth, the Holy Spirit no longer works on your heart to bring conviction of sin and the need of salvation, and you could care less. Now they say to me, preacher, how would I know whether or not I have reached that point where it is no longer possible for me to be saved. And I would say to you, if you are concerned, then there is opportunity. If you've passed that point, you won't care anymore. It'll make no difference. By his outward testimony, it was a reminder every day and every day and every day for 120 years that judgment was coming, that there was an opportunity to be saved. But if you reject, you're lost. You're lost. You're destroyed. It is by his testimony that he brings condemnation to their unfaithfulness, their lack of faith in God and his word. And then finally, verse 7, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Now you realize, don't you, when I say finally, I don't mean immediately. I mean that we're circling the landing field, but we haven't come down quite yet. But we need to make this point. Notice in verse 7, the last part of the verse, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The saving of Noah's soul for eternity. The gift of imputed righteousness was a result not of building the ark, but of faith. Genesis chapter 6 tells us, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If salvation were by works in the Old Testament, Noah would not have found grace. He would have earned his salvation by the things that he did, by the building of the ark. Grace is only grace if works are not a part of it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 7, the first part of the verse, or the first part of the chapter, notice what it says. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house in the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. You see, as in the case of Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for what? For righteousness. Why did God see Noah righteous? Because of his faith. How do we know that he had faith? How do we know that his faith was genuine and real? Because of the works that he did. Because of the life that he lived. They were but the evidence. They were not the substance of his faith. And so Noah is in heaven today, I am convinced, because of his faith. And we have an illustration of that by the boat or the ship that he built that saved him physically, as his faith saved him eternally. But don't confuse the two. Don't think if you go out and build a boat that you're automatically going to get to heaven. We can't sail to heaven in a boat. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that is by placing our faith in God and his word. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, Jesus says, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. How is it? By believing in God and His Word. And when you do that, we would expect to see some kind of change in the life that you live before the Lord. Mom and Dad, Grandpa and Grandpa, oh, live out your faith for the sake of your children and your grandchildren. Let them see in you that the faith that you talk about is real and genuine, so that you might have an impact upon their life and draw them to the Lord. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, this morning we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the offer and gift of salvation. We're thankful that it is ours through faith and faith alone. But Lord, I pray that you might help us, that we might live out our faith in a visible way, so that not only our family, but our neighbors, our co-workers, those people that we run into day in and day out, will see by our lifestyle that we believe in you, and that our faith is something that is real. Lord, I just pray that we might, like Noah and Enoch, walk with you day by day. But Lord, if there's someone here in this service this morning that has not yet come to a place where they've chosen to put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray that they'll not put it off. I pray that they'll respond in faith today. Enter in. Look to you. Drink of the living water. Come to you. Call upon you. However you want to phrase it, Lord, help them to respond in faith to the gospel, to the truth, and claim your Son as their own personal Savior. Speak to our hearts as we bring the service to a close. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.